Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard, host of the program. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 today. We are skipping through 1 and 2 Chronicles, not doing every chapter, hitting the highlights, if you will. Tomorrow it'll be chapter 5. Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here, but today it's chapter 1. Pastor John Lukomsky, who is pastor at St. Paul New Athens and Trinity at Armstadt, will tell us about Solomon and his quest for wisdom. I'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment because this is a live Bible study program where you can call in and ask questions. And let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor John Lukomsky. How are you today?
So you're just kind of jumping around, is that right?
Yeah.
You sure you wouldn't want to just jump?
Aerobics Bible study.
Wouldn't want to just go on and jump to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29, would you?
Nah, I don't think so.
Yeah, see, the problem is I get these nice emails, and they're all well-formatted and organized, so a guy really couldn't make a mistake. You know what I'm saying? The dates are on there and everything, telling you exactly what it is you're going
to
do.
We like to be efficient.
Well, you are, and I always get, you know, it's not like I get it the last minute, so I don't have a chance to prepare. These are all sent out a month ahead. But, yeah, the problem is I looked down at my email, and unfortunately I looked at the September email.
Uh-oh.
Instead of the August.
So you're ready for 2 Chronicles 29?
I'm ready for Hezekiah. You got any questions about Hezekiah, we can do that one. But that's okay. We'll work our way through. As Chuck jokingly said before we went on air, well, maybe we'll actually read the text this time. So, yeah, we'll probably be doing that. But that's okay because I like Solomon, too. He's a good guy. And the other thing that's funny, maybe it's not funny at all, but they were joking, oh, you just ad-lib this anyway. And I think, well, I guess I will be doing it today. So, well, what would you like to know about 2 Chronicles, Chuck? Since I know absolutely nothing about it.
Sometimes you wonder and you question why we pray before we begin. I bet you're not going to be questioning that today.
No, no. And indeed, that's what it's all about, isn't it? We're going to talk about Solomon and his prayer, and a remarkable prayer, because he asked not for wealth, not for power. But he asked for wisdom, which seems like kind of an unlikely thing for a king to ask. You know, when you get to that position, you think you'd want all of the world's goods you can have, but he prays for something else.
Big question to ask about that when we get there.
Okay.
But not yet.
Not yet. Okay.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, do help us. And you know, sometimes it is good to come to your word this way, to just let the word come at us and let the Spirit work. So we do pray and hope that whatever it is, the message, even though I didn't know what I was supposed to be talking about, whatever the message is that you want to get out to me and Chuck and to everybody who's with us this morning, that would be accomplished. And we know that will be done by the power of your Spirit, in whose name we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, this isn't the big question.
Okay.
This is part of the preliminary questions. But isn't it correct that Solomon is the child of King David and Bathsheba?
Right. That was my understanding.
Now, isn't Bathsheba the woman with whom David committed adultery?
That's
right.
Whose
husband?
The wife of Uriah, as it says in the Gospels. Doesn't even bother to mention her name.
So, quoting one of my favorite comedians,
yeah.
What's up with that? How does an almighty and an all-holy and a perfect God make a mistake like that?
A mistake?
Well,
you think that was a mistake?
You can't have the king of Israel be the son of an adulteress. Can you?
Yeah. Well, it is interesting because in the Gospel of Matthew, because here's what even gets better, because I know you're thinking, well, this is really something that we've got this, I believe it, the word, bastard. Has that word ever been used on KFEO before?
No.
Okay, well, it has now.
But I'll just open up. I have a three-ring binder over here, which is titled KFUO Firsts. And
right?
I think you own all of them.
Okay.
So let me just write that down.
Write that down there. Add that to that.
I'm just going to put down B word.
I wouldn't spell it out.
Okay.
But yeah, obviously, as you said, that seems strange that illegitimate, let's use that word, that kind of child would end up being the king of Israel. But here's even what's crazier, because you go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we have a list of all the people that led up to the Messiah. the Savior of the world. And it's funny that out of all the people that Matthew could have listed, because there's some pretty famous people in there. You know, you got Abraham, well, you got King David and all that. But he would happen to mention and to emphasize it by calling this child the result of David's relationship with the wife of Uriah. So he makes it very, very clear that he's talking about not just Solomon, but the illegitimate.
Hush that down a little
bit.
Don't say that.
Generally, when you're doing a genealogy, those are the kind of things you just don't mention. Crazy Uncle Ed. You try to people to make themselves famous and are senators or whatever. But see, that's the thing. See, so it's not just that Solomon would be king, but this will actually be numbered amongst the ancestry of the one who will be Savior of the world and who will claim to be the Son of the Almighty God. But I think, Chuck, we've worked at this enough to understand this is exactly what Jesus Christ himself said. I did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners. You know, that's been the point all along, that God comes seeking not those people who are already good, but he comes seeking those people who are sinful and come out of sinful relationships and indeed are born and conceived in sin. So,
well, you know, there are some of us, we call ourselves Christians, and what we're doing is we're using Christianity as our religion that we've adopted, which gives us a system of right and wrong, of morality and immorality, which we then go about the business of trying to do. And then when we get to the point where we feel like we're pretty good at doing it, it knocks us off balance a little bit to find out that God used the son of an adulteress to succeed the great King David.
Well, and I agree with you completely, Chuck. And again, now jumping back to the New Testament, see, there was a group of people that did exactly that. They were very, very moral people. They were very, very concerned about keeping God's laws. In fact, so concerned that they would make up extra laws just to keep them from breaking God's laws. And they were called the Pharisees.
Boy, if you're a law keeper, there's nothing like extra laws.
Well, you know, really, that's the only way you can keep your
safe. I mean, 10's not enough.
You need...
That's way too easy. We need more. How many did they have?
I know, there was like 300 or some injunctions of the Lord, and some were positive, some were, but that's not our subject here. But yeah, that is what people confuse with Christianity. They confuse this kind of biblical morality when, of course, the whole business of Christianity is simply faith, and faith is the understanding that God loves and forgives sinners. We had this beautiful lesson from the book of Proverbs last Sunday, and it has wisdom calling out. And what tickled me is wisdom says, "Come, you who are simple." You know, it's not calling out for the really bright guys. It's not calling for the guys that already understand the law and have kept it. But it calls for those that are weak and those are simple. And, of course, that same pattern. See, here's the other thing. Now, you're digging on Solomon. You're digging on Solomon, you know.
Yeah.
But really, what right did David have to be king? Because he was the guy that committed the adultery and indeed hid it by murdering a man. You know, what would a murderer and adulterer, why would we want this kind of guy to be our king? I mean, this, at least Solomon's innocent, right? He wasn't part of it. It's just he was the fruit of it. So, but that's the whole pattern of the scriptures.
Now, you know, we have that place in the Gospels where the disciples see a blind beggar or something.
Oh, yeah.
And they go and they say, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It would seem to follow that given the very serious sin of David and Bathsheba that Solomon should have paid maybe some penalty for that. Instead, he turns out to be the richest, smartest man in the history of the world. That's just hard.
What are the odds of that?
Yeah.
What are the odds of that?
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
All right. Well, you want to read the text then?
Yeah.
I'm going to cough. Where's my... I pull this or push it?
Hey, you push that little outside ring there. Oh, very, very good. At least you're technically sound. I have one other question for
you.
I need to ask a context question here. Because people who come to the Scriptures, and we say this with some regularity here on our program, usually have an understanding, a contextual understanding of one of two things, either a theology of the cross or a theology of glory. If they have a theology of glory, man is at the center of that theology. He keeps God's rules and laws and makes himself presentable to God, sort of works with God to get himself saved. Oversimplification,
yes,
maybe.
Yeah,
but
okay, yeah.
This is a great theology of glory opportunity we have here today. Because, man, we want to follow in the footsteps of Solomon. Oh, we want to be smart, and we want to be rich, and we want to be powerful, those things.
But see, there's the question, because, see, that's what we're really going to have to define. And I'm just, I, I didn't prepare for this. So I'm thinking this is what we need to define, because I kind of gathered
can
from your
comment. Can we get a pastor to absolve Pastor Lukowski so that he can stop confessing this?
Well, so you mentioned something about wisdom. Is that going to be in here? Is there something about wisdom in this text? Okay, because see, I haven't even read it, so I don't have any idea what this is.
Okay, well, let's read it then.
Well, no, but my point is, see, you said about something about being smart. Didn't you say something about that?
Yeah.
Okay. See, that's what we're really going to have to wrestle with in this text. Then, what does it mean to be wise? What is he praying for when he prays for wisdom? Is he praying to be smart? Is that so? Like, you know, I got money, I got power. Let's make the big the final one of the Trinity. Make me smart too. Is that what he's asking for when he prays for wisdom? And that's what we have to discern.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Chronicles. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great.
Okay, now here's the first point right here, and it's interesting that right out of the gate, as the racing people say, we are given an explanation of why he was exceedingly great. And you will notice it has nothing to do with Solomon. It has nothing to do with his ancestry. See, there was the problem, right? So because of your ancestry, you figure God should punish you. But actually, we're getting a whole new pattern here where God really doesn't care at all what your ancestry is, neither for the good nor the bad. He's not going to punish you because you've come from an adulterous relationship or whatever your parents
have. Because God has no grandchildren.
That's one way of putting it. But on the other hand, he's not necessarily going to bless you because of your ancestry either. No, it's a total different. In fact, that's what we got to wrestle with. Now, why would God make him exceedingly great? But we do have that established at this point, that if he is great, it has nothing to do with Solomon or nothing to do with his family. It has to do with this is what God has chosen. And maybe we'll come to the conclusion, like the dual predestination, is it just the arbitrariness of God? He was just sitting over there thinking, well, I got nothing better to do. Ah, Solomon, he looks like a nice guy. Oh, I'll make him great. See, we've got to answer that question, why? But we do see right from the beginning that if there's anything good about Solomon, it has nothing to do with Solomon or who he was or what he's done. It's totally the work of God, okay? And the fact he's successful is because God is with him, all right? By the way, which also brings up a point, Chuck. So apparently, if I could determine that God's with me, then I'd be in pretty good shape, right? Because apparently, if you got God with you, then who can be against you? I think it says somewhere like that in the Bible, doesn't it?
Well, I don't know if this is true in the case of Old Testament Solomon, but it's true in the case of everybody else. God is for everyone. God has thrown open his mercy to everyone.
Well, then apparently we should be in pretty good shape.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's go on and read some more here.
If. And that's the if, which leads to the big question I'm going to ask you in a little bit. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, to the judges, and to all the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it.
You know what I just remembered, Chuck? We don't have a temple yet, do we?
No, that's right. That's Solomon's big job.
Does that come up? That comes up in the next few chapters?
Yeah, he's the foreman on that.
He's the foreman on that. Okay. But it is interesting that Solomon is obviously going to do something here. We have already said it's been established that God is with him, but apparently Solomon wants to know that God is with him. Would you agree that's two different issues? Issue number one is whether God's with you. Issue number two is whether you know God is with you. Right?
Yes.
Because I suppose we could, as you said before, God's with everybody, right? Doesn't he say he wants all men to be saved? I think the Bible says that repeatedly. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing for you and me to believe that.
Correct.
All right. And so it's kind of interesting in this desire to know that God is with him. He goes to the place that God has established, which I think is an important point for us to make. You cannot willy-nilly, even though it's true, God is present everywhere. you cannot willy-nilly determine on your own where you think you want God to be. And there's a reason for that.
Well, and I'm thinking that there's a difference between the God of power.
Right.
Who is present, who is...
Oh, okay, yeah, if you want to work it that way. Sure, omnipresent.
There's no place where you can go where you can get away from God in
He's
this
there.
Life anyway.
Yeah, in the heights of the heaven, the depths of
but
the sea.
But if you want to approach him,
yeah,
or if you want to inquire of him, it says here, the assembly inquired of him there, meaning they went to the to Gibeon, to the tent. If you want to approach his presence, where he makes that possible so that you don't get destroyed, obliterated by his power, then you have to approach him where he says you approach him. Would I be correct?
Yeah, yeah. And the question I was going to raise is, why is that? Why is it? Because he is present everywhere. And I know you're talking about the God of power, but the God of power is also a God of goodness. The reason that you had something to eat this morning, the reason that there was food and housing and clothing for us was all because this God of power surrounds us. He provides us with everything we need for our bodily needs and does so, by the way, purely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. But no, wait, no, just give me a second here. Give
okay.
me a second.
All right.
'Cause I know where you're coming from, though, because we want to know that he's more than just a God of power who arbitrarily does these things, but we want to know that we have this relationship with him, that he
well, I'm
is...
I'm just thinking that if I'm the high priest,
yeah,
it's my job to enter the Holy of Holies on this single occasion during the year and perform that priestly duty. If I were to say, you know, God, I think instead of coming into the Holy of Holies this year on the Day of Atonement, I think I'm going to go out of the first tee. I'll meet you out there. And right before I get in my game, we'll do it. I don't think that's going to go over very well with the God of power. Because he didn't promise to meet me at the first tee. He promised to meet me between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies.
Well, now see, here's the thing, Chuck. The issue is an issue of confidence, all right? It's an issue that how do we know for sure that the God, we know the God of power is there, but of course what we want to know for sure is that the God of power is with us, as this text said, that he's on our side, all right? And the problem with self-choosing where you want to meet him is you will never get any confidence out of that. Now, I honestly think most people realize that God is not present out on the golf course, but they're just thinking it really doesn't matter that much because he's going to take care of me because my confidence rests in the fact that I have this good feeling about him. And therefore, whether I'm on the golf course or whether I'm sitting in a pew, it really doesn't make all that much a difference because I have this really good feeling about God, and why shouldn't I? I have time to go up and play golf. I mean, how many people actually have the opportunity to do that, or the money, or anything? And indeed, see, that could be Solomon's opinion. At this point, Solomon's already the most powerful man in Israel, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need God for that. And he's also the most wealthy man that has been known in history. And again, he doesn't need God for that. He has those things, see? And so Solomon could simply say, well, I know this. I know from my wealth and my prosperity and from this good feeling that I have within me that God is with me. See? And here's the problem with most people in the world, that actually makes them very satisfied. Of course, there's this handful of people that are not quite so sure. For one thing, because they feel really, really guilty because they maybe yelled at somebody, or maybe they were selfish, or maybe, most importantly, they kind of doubted God, whether he was really a good God or not. And there are other people who've lost loved ones, and there are other people in the hospitals, and you see, they're just not quite so confident about God anymore, and somehow this good feeling that they had no longer is there. And that's why you got to go where God tells you to go, because that's the only place where you'll get this confidence that goes beyond you. See, anywhere else you go looking for God, any confidence you have is totally based upon what's inside you, what's going on in your life. And anybody who's lived long enough, Chuck, knows that's terribly, terribly unreliable. So if we're looking for certainty that God is with us, then, like you said, yeah, we don't have any other choice except to go where God tells us to go, because anything else will not provide certainty. That's my point. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jack. Good morning, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, there's something I don't understand. It says there that Solomon made all these sacrifices to the Lord at the altar, but he didn't get in trouble. When King Saul did that, he got in big, big trouble because it was the job of the priest. So how come he didn't get in trouble, too?
I don't know the slightest idea, Jack.
I was going to say, I got a tough one for you. But I guess that...
It was a tough one. And having not prepared this text. Chuck, have you got any answer, Chuck?
I'd like to guess.
Go ahead, guess.
I don't know either. But I think it's possible that the Bible may mean here that Solomon made this sacrifice, but that he did not necessarily usurp the duties of the priests or the Levites who were attending to the tent.
But he said he was standing in front of the altar.
Well, the altar's is outside, isn't it?
I think the
altar is outside. I don't think...
Yeah, these are the burnt offerings. Now, what kind of sacrifice was Saul making? Was it?
I can't remember.
Do you know where it's at in the Bible? We might actually have to open the Bible and answer some questions today.
Look, Jack, you've never been a troublemaker before. Don't start now. All right, sir. Thanks. Good question. Thank you so much.
Okay, bye.
Yeah, you know, as I picture this, and you know what I know about the temple, little bit I know about the temple and the tabernacle, two of the instruments that were outside of the structure, whether it was the movable tent or the permanent temple, were the laver, that great big basin that held water for the purpose of purification, and the other was the altar where the burnt offerings were made. So I don't know, and I guess we need a Hebrew scholar to tell us, but for Solomon to stand in front of this altar outside of the tabernacle itself doesn't strike me as necessarily meaning that he was the one who was performing the priestly duty. My guess.
And I'm actually thinking, again, like I said, we actually need to have someone in here who knows what they're talking about, that actually people could come and make their offerings. To say that he made the offering here is not to say that he has violated the law of God or violated the duty of the priest, especially in terms of the burnt offerings, because this is the thing that all people would come and would offer to the Lord, right? I mean, if you would come and bring your burnt offering, but we're not talking about the offering that was made where the blood was splattered upon the altar and the Holy of Holies. But was
the primary issue between Saul and Solomon, wasn't the primary issue faith? I mean, didn't Saul do what he did because he took unto himself responsibilities that were not his to take because he didn't believe? And I'm thinking that what Solomon has here in 2 Chronicles 1, which is strongly implied by the way he behaves and the things he asks for, is faith.
Well, and now we can actually clarify that. I wanted to get the text to find out what the real point was.
And you found it?
Yes, I did. It's
okay,
in 1 Samuel.
Have to clarify it on the other side of the break.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
All right.
Hear that music coming in there?
Is that right? So we've actually made it through our first half hour.
Yep. Yep.
Oh, well, I'm feeling better now.
Are your toes a little tired from all the tap dancing you've been doing?
Yeah.
All right. We're going to find out what Pastor Lukomsky looked up there, and we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you, too, would like to stump the pastor, we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
If you're one of those women at church who thinks about Christmas in late summer or early fall, Concordia Publishing House would like you to consider one of the following books for your Sunday school or daycare enjoyment. Oh, Come Little Children by teacher Anita Reith Stowes invites young children to join the shepherds of the Christmas story and welcome the Christ child into the world. And From Heaven Above uses Christmas hymns by Martin Luther to teach children ages 6 and up about Emmanuel. There are many others. When you think about Christmas, think about CPH.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Bible story of sibling rivalry between Esau and Jacob is well known to generations of Sunday school students. I wonder how little children who seem to be so well tuned to questions of justice and equality can handle the Bible's assessment of God's feelings as the prophet tells us, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Certainly, this one story from the young adulthood of these twin brothers helps us to understand why God could come to such a conclusion. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Even though we may not be young children, God's loving one son and hating the other sounds so unfair. But is it? Here are some questions and comments from John C. Holbert. Surely Rebekah was not wrong to have chosen Jacob as the promised one. Esau's folly and stupidity are evident. Yet Jacob's trickery and shady business practices are not themselves admirable. Once again, the narrator has thrown us into a complex world. What is to be said of the choices of God? How can the promise be worked out through these sorts of folk? Let's pray. Lord, teach us today that you choose to love whom you choose. Love, either yours or ours, has never made sense. But teach us also that your blessing can and does include even those who, like Esau, you have hated. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who died to give all people access to eternal life. Amen.
Are you considering what to do with the rest of your life because you just have a job instead of a career? Are you wondering how you can get ahead in today's job market? The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in learning more about your interests and strengths in planning your career goals and educational objectives. Contact EOC today for more information on post-secondary education and how that education can help you to find a better job with better pay and a better future.
All right, let's go ahead and let's just pull the cloak off of this nonsense. What we're proving here today is that a man who's been in the ministry for over 20 years understands the scriptures and is pretty well capable, at least for an hour, of going just about anywhere in the Bible, particularly the rather famous story of Solomon and how he gained wisdom. And teaching us something from it. So you can just stop with that. I haven't prepared stuff. You've been preparing for, 20, 30 years now. And it's obvious, so you can stop now.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, if you believe that,
right,
that's
so
fine.
Now,
but,
so you want to go now to another text?
Answer Jack's question. What was the difference between Solomon offering the 1,000 and why didn't God get upset about that? And Saul did the same thing. But if you go back to 1 Samuel 13, the whole problem is that, as you said, Saul usurped the power of the priest Samuel. In fact, they were waiting for Samuel to show up so they could make these sacrifices, and Samuel didn't show up, and Saul said, well, the heck with it, everybody's leaving, the whole troops are starting to get divided here, and so he just took it upon himself to make these offerings, and that's what God found foolish, is that he didn't trust in the Lord. He didn't believe. Exactly. And see, I knew that instinctively when you asked me that. If you look at two guys, and they're doing two of the same things. In fact, we can go back to Cain and Abel, who both make offerings to the Lord. See, that's the thing. There's the same situation. They're both making offerings, and yet the Bible says God accepted one, and he didn't accept the other. I think it was Abel's he accepted, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay,
yes.
And Cain he didn't. And we're wondering, well, they both made offerings to you, so what is the big deal? And, of course, you get into the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrews says explicitly it's because Abel believed and Cain didn't.
And if you had a theology of glory, you'd say, I tell you, better not be offering any fruit.
Yeah, well, exactly.
But if you got a theology of cross, you'd be saying, look, when you make your offering, you better believe
it. Which is why what made Jack's question so good, because then we're asking someone, well, what was it? Was it how he did it? Or was it because there was a priest here? And there, No. You're right. The bottom line is the Bible says, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So even, here's the ironic thing, even if Saul had waited for Samuel and had said all the right words and they'd followed all the right formalities, it still would not have been acceptable to God. He didn't believe. Now, the fact he acted the way he did showed that he didn't believe.
So and, these 10,000, what were they, bulls or whatever it is here, 10,000?
I don't know. I didn't read the text.
1,000 burnt offerings.
Yes, yeah.
Based on the way God reacts here, I have to believe that this offering was made in faith.
Was made in faith. And see, now thank you for pointing that out. Was it a fact that he made 1,000?
It says meeting offered 1,000 burnt offerings.
But that's my point. Was it so he reached?
Which tells me he had 10,000, because that's a tenth.
He reached the magic number. You know, yeah. It's like if you'd had 999, then God wouldn't have counted it. But now he's got to, because see, this is the way people think too. They think that it's a matter of getting it so much right. And when you reach that percentage, then you're okay. But we can tell that, but no, again, as you said, it had nothing to do with the number.
Rodeo manager over said, how many cows do I have? And he said, 10,000. He said, all right, sacrifice 1,000. I'm sure that's
faith. Faith is what it's about. By the way, your semantic antivirus repair wizard has just jumped up on my screen.
Isn't that nice? That happens every so often.
Okay.
Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred.
Hi, Mildred.
Bible study.
Hello.
Help us out here, would you?
I have a question, and I can't answer that for you two.
Okay.
Was Absalom the firstborn, and would he been in line, you might say, for the kingship?
Good question. I think he was.
I think you've got a good point. Yeah.
But then, of course, Esau was the firstborn. And
that didn't work out for him either. How come I'm getting like this echo effect?
Well, it's because Mildred has a special processor on her phone.
Oh, I have to hang up. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
No, we love you, Mildred.
See, now it's gone.
Yeah. And again, but see, now this is the issue I brought up at first, and we haven't come to the answer of it yet. Because the issue is this entirely arbitrary? And, you know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it does seem like that. Because the Bible, now it's funny you brought up Esau and what was the other guy's, Jacob, right?
James, yeah.
Okay. Because there's a verse in the Bible where God just says, you know, I hated Esau, I love Jacob. So what's the big deal?
And it's also like David was like, how far down the line in his family was he?
Well, yeah, I know. He was just some punk kid out there tending a sheep. And in fact, when they first came looking for kings, his dad didn't even consider him. Well, it couldn't be David. You can't be looking for that guy. And now you're right. Why not Absalom? Well, now, of course, we know that Absalom rebelled, but... But, you know, I'm thinking maybe rebel because he could see the writing on the wall that he wasn't going to get the thing. So you better rebel, take it like Saul, huh? I'm not getting the guys to come and do the sacrifice. I guess I just got to take care of myself. So I guess
God's going to do pretty much what he wants to do.
Now, that's what we got to wrestle with. Is he just arbitrary? Is that what's going on here? Just some kind of arbitrary God? He, like the dual predestination. He chooses some and he condemns others. No, I would suggest not, because you've already made the valid point. God actually favors everybody. Nobody he doesn't favor.
Somebody called in, want to know what burnt offerings are.
We need to burn them.
We need Chuck Spomer to answer that. He's the barbecue guy.
Is he the barbecue guy? Okay. Keep reading, though, because we've got to get to the crucial part of here.
Verse 7. That night God appeared to Solomon. Whoa, you know, that's it right there. That just kind of scares me. Appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give to you.
But, of course, see, this was the issue.
Theology of Glory people are waiting for this moment. This is the moment we're waiting for.
Well, and it's what Solomon had come looking for, right? He wanted to know that God was with him, God was with him. And he'd done exactly what he was told to do. He did not choose any place of his own. He went to the tabernacle where God said, I am present. He offered the sacrifices in the way that God had said. So apparently he's done everything just the way God wanted to, and that's why now God has appeared to him.
Boy, I wonder why God didn't send like a prophet or somebody. There aren't too many times where it's in the Bible where it says God appeared to somebody.
No. But see, here's the. You're right, and this is kind of a departure from what we would expect, because God usually uses means. Well, keep on reading.
Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth.
But see, now this is really, really profound stuff. You can't skip over this stuff. And I caught this, and I didn't even prepare for this.
Well, then it must be obvious, except to me. Well, what is it?
First of all, on what basis does he come before God here? On the basis of God's promises. Okay? All right? Now this is going to be very, very crucial, because I'm going to suggest, as you've already suggested, the reason why he is favored by God, why God favors him so much that he even makes a personal appearance. And I know you're saying, oh, wow, that's really rare. Actually, come on down to my place. We do it every Sunday.
Really?
God makes a personal appearance at my place every Sunday. Yeah. And it's important for you to know why he makes a personal appearance. Because, first of all, Solomon comes with promises. Solomon doesn't come and say, you know, I'm really a sharp guy, you know that, and I really am dedicated to you, Lord, and I've just turned my life and my soul and heart over to you. No, he says, I'm coming here before you, God, because you've made some very specific promises to my father David. And here's the neat thing also to Abraham. Because what's this business about having a people as numerous as the dust of the earth? Where's that coming from?
That's the Abrahamic promise.
That's right. That's the promise God made to Abraham right from the beginning. Your people will be as dust and
as the
stars and whatever. But see, this is absolutely... See, it's not just that you show up in the right place. Because as you said, being in the presence of God can be a frightening thing. In fact, I believe the Bible says that somewhere too, doesn't it? It's a terrible thing to be in the hand of the living God.
No man can look upon the Lord and live.
But if you're going to do that, you better not just show up in the right place and say, well, I'm here where I'm supposed to be, or I've done the right things, because I don't think that's going to cut it with God. If you're going to do that, you have to come before God with the promises he's made. And this is what we call faith, all right? Now, when some people use the faith word, Chuck, they're talking about kind of wishful thinking. And in fact, I saw this billboard. I couldn't believe it. I'm not going to tell you what denomination put it up, but this is what the billboard said. If you can wish it, you can believe it. And then it had the name of the church underneath there.
Yeah.
And I just want people to understand, when I talk about faith...
You got any of that going on down Sunday morning?
No. Because most of the things I wish for never seem to happen. So apparently not that if I just really desire it and really, really want it, that's the way it'll be.
All you have to do is just believe.
Just God. Believe, and it'll be...
Step out on those promises and...
Okay. And the other thing I think people think of when they think of faith is they think of just, as we said before, just kind of generic God, that he's kind of a nice guy, a nice fella. So I'm going to play golf. Doesn't matter, because he likes me and everything will be all right. No, when we talk about faith, we're talking about knowing that God has made some very specific promises and going before the Lord and saying, Lord, look, we know we don't deserve this. We're not saying we're worthy of it, but it is what you said. It is what you've promised. Well, let's keep on reading, because what does he ask for on the basis of those promises?
Verse 10, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?
Keep on reading.
Said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have.
Okay, I want to talk to you for a second, because I noticed, I was seeing in your eyes there was a little bit of nervousness when I was talking about this promise stuff. Okay, because there are those...
Starting
there
to break out of sweat here.
Well, you know, there are those guys out there that say, you know, you just got to claim the promise.
Yeah.
That's what you got to do. You go on there and tell God you want to have that. In fact, I get this stuff. I must be on the promise mailing list, because I get this stuff, and it usually comes from Texas. I'm not sure.
Theology of Glory mailing list.
And the people tell me, you know, if I just had enough faith, again, if I just wished it enough,
yeah,
you know, I'd have this big fancy Cadillac, and I'd have the $500,000 home and stuff. But see, it just occurred to me, don't you see what God's saying to Solomon? He's saying, I never promised you a lot of money. Did I ever promise that to you? So if you'd come and ask that for me, that would be a problem, because I never promised you I was going to make you a rich dude. I never promised you a lot of power and might either. Did I ever anywhere in my Bible say, this is what I've promised you? No, I never guaranteed. So if you'd come ask me for that, I would have had a problem with that too. Because no, I never told you I would do that. See? And this is the way most heresies are, is they've got an element of truth. Because when these promise guys come to you, you're right. There are promises. And that's how you got to ask God to give you what he said he's going to give you. But the thing is, you got to know what he promised you. And what I like about Jesus is really explicit about this. You know what Jesus says, what he's promised us? He's promised us this. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's his promise, okay? So the next time you got something going wrong here at the radio station and you're wondering, what in the world is that about? Because I'm doing my best job I can here as radio manager. I'm trying to get things just perfectly right. And then all of a sudden you got these problems. I would say to you, well, Chuck, actually, that's what God told you was going to happen, right? Didn't he say
Absolutely.
That? Absolutely. Take up your what? Take up your cross. Yeah.
Theology
okay.
of the cross.
Theology of the cross, not the theology of glory. So now we have to ask ourselves, what was it that God promised Solomon? And you know what? I'd be willing to bet you. Are you a betting man, Chuck?
A little bit.
Okay. I'd be willing to bet you if he promised it to Solomon, he probably promised it to you and me. Wouldn't
really?
You think? Well, I mean,
I don't
most
know. Solomon was really special.
Well, I know, but you see, the thing is he was also the illegitimate child too. So I mean, he wasn't all that special. At least I knew who my mommy and daddy was, and you know, same way with King David. I mean, he was special, but he was also a murderer and adulterer, and in fact, you can just kind of go through the whole list of special people in the Bible, and they're all serious sinners. And by the way, we know Solomon's going to do the same thing, too. He's going to just mess up royally before he gets done.
Here's the big question.
Yeah. Okay.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
I'm of the opinion that Solomon's request here is a good one.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to be too terribly bright to figure out that this was a good thing to ask for.
Yeah.
And if he had asked for riches or long life or the death of his enemies, I don't think that would have been.
And the reason why it wouldn't have been good, because God never ever said he was going to do that.
So he asked the right question.
Right.
Now, you know how we human beings are. Whenever somebody does the right thing, the really good right thing, like we're going to give him 100% for asking the right question. Somebody's got to get credit for that. I mean, if somebody says, John, let me tell you something. If you put all your money in this stock today, you'll be able to retire by the weekend. And if you did it and made a lot of money, you would have to say, I got to thank my friend here for giving me this tip because I made so much money, I can retire. You would give him the credit. For the tip.
Oh, no. See, I'd take the credit because I'm the one that actually invested the money. Now, I know there's certain logic
so
in what you're saying.
So maybe we have to share the credit.
Well, honestly, it wasn't his money. It was my work and my effort.
So who gets the credit for this extraordinarily beautiful request that Solomon makes of the Lord here? Give me wisdom to govern your people.
Can I give you another illustration? I think that maybe is even a little bit better than the illustration you gave.
As long as you answer my question.
Okay, I will. But suppose you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh man, your body is riddled with cancer. You've got 6 months to live." However, I do know of this thing that is just 100% effective in curing the cancer. Okay, and it's just a matter of you taking the medicine. It really isn't. In fact, I'm going to give you the medicine. I won't even charge you for it because it's an experimental drug. But we've had really, really great results. And you took that medicine and you were healed completely. Now, who would get the credit there?
Well, good question. Some people would give the doctor all the credit.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would give themselves credit for being willing to go through the regimen of doing the treatment.
Oh, there's no regimen. I mean, this isn't like that radiation that you've heard about. You're not going to get sick with this. This is just going to take care of your cancer.
Most people would say, I have got a good doctor, and he put me in a position where I could do this, and now I'm well.
Okay, the point I'm trying to make is that if you're the guy with the money and the guy says, here's a tip where you can make more money, that's one situation. But I really think if you're in a situation where you know if you don't do this, you're going to die, I think you're more likely in that situation to give credit to the doctor. Because you know what's going to happen if you don't. You know what the results are. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Solomon comes here and he prays for wisdom. And he prays for wisdom because he understands wisdom is what he doesn't have. He doesn't pray for money because he's got money. He doesn't pray for power because he's got power. But he prays for wisdom and knowledge because he understands, you know, that's what I don't have. And that's what I need. Now, here's where this draws upon us as Christians. I think the problem with most Christians, Chuck, it isn't the fact that they're going to run out to the golf course. No, I think most people know you're supposed to go to church. But the problem is they don't really think they need anything at church. They're going to church because they are good people, and they're showing people they're nice and fine. And you know how I know this for a fact, Chuck? Because I do it all the time. And by the way, I'm a pastor, so I'm a really nice and special guy, and I don't really need a whole lot from the Lord, but I would like to kind of keep on his good side. You know, plus I get paid to go to church. What a deal. There are rare occasions when it suddenly dawns on me that there is something I desperately need at church. And we need to talk still about what this wisdom and knowledge is. We've got to answer that before we're done, so make sure we have time for that.
Okay.
But don't you see, that's when church really means something to me. That's when all of a sudden, it's not a question about whether I should or should not go. It's there's no issue. I mean, this is something I need, and this is where I'm going to get it, and that's why I'm there. And for some reason, those services are so much more fulfilling and rewarding to me than the normal service where I'm just going because it's what I get paid to do. Does any of this make sense?
Well, it's on its way to making sense, but I think we got to...
Okay, well, help us define it.
We got to put a ribbon on it.
Okay.
Because if we go to the second chapter of Ephesians, we find out that this thing that you called faith before...
Right.
...is not something that we can invent, summon up, bring forth from down deep inside of us.
Right. It's not your work is what it says in Ephesians.
Not your work.
Yeah.
It is the gift of God.
God. Exactly.
And we said that the difference between Saul and Solomon was that Saul was moving apart from faith, and Solomon here is moving based on faith.
Right. Right.
So... So whether it's Solomon going up to the tent of meeting with his 1,000 burnt offerings, or whether it's Abraham going up the mountain with Isaac to sacrifice his son, or whether it's Jesus going up Calvary to die on the cross, faith is the central element there, is it not?
Yes, exactly.
And it makes me think that maybe Solomon's question didn't come from Solomon alone. Maybe he wasn't asking that question just because he was smart or just because he already had all the riches he needed. Maybe the faith that was working inside of him caused his mouth in part or in some way to ask that most important question.
And here's the really big twist and irony. So you've already said he's got faith. And actually, the chronicler said that at the beginning, God is with him. Well, we know you can't have God with you if you don't have faith. God has said that. Apart from faith, nothing pleases me. So you can't expect me to be running with you if you're not doing it in faith. All right. So you've already established that he comes in faith. Everything he's doing in faith. And here's the real kicker. This is just what tickles me. Faith is what he's praying for. Wisdom is the code word in the Bible for faith. You check it out. The author of Proverbs talks about wisdom in detail, and when you're done, you say, oh, he's talking about faith. Okay? So here you've got the guy who has the faith, and in the faith that's been given him, he comes and he asks for what? More faith. But you know, this is exactly what Jesus Christ said. He said, he who has will have more, and he who has not, even what he has not, will be taken away from him. And that seems like such an enigmatic saying, right? It just doesn't make any sense at all.
It doesn't make any sense into their theology of glory, but it makes all the sense in the world under a theology of the cross.
Because people who have faith understand that their whole future, their whole determination of everything in their life, both here and eternally, rests in the hands of God. And as a result of that, they're constantly saying, God, you've got to forgive me. You've got to help me. You've got to keep my promises, or keep your promises, not my promises. Because remember, that's what faith is. Faith is not some generic understanding of God as a nice guy. Faith is an understanding that you can be certain that whatever God tells you, that's what he's going to do. And what God says is he says, I'm going to forgive your sins. What God says is I'm going to give you eternal life and raise you up in the last day. What God says is any man who comes to me, I will never cast him out. And so faith just keeps coming to the Lord and said, Lord, you know what? I don't see anything in myself but doubt and sin and all kinds of reasons to think that you would have nothing to do with me. So you just keep giving me this faith that you said you're going to give me. Keep giving me this certainty because that's what faith is. It's not the things we see, but certainly the things that are unseen, and keep straight. And the sad thing is the guy without faith, he just keeps getting less and less, doesn't he? He sees no need for it. He's out on the golf course. He quits hearing the word of God. In the end, because it was his gift. It wasn't like God didn't want to give it to him. God wanted to give it to him. But in the end, even that what God would give to him, he doesn't have it.
If I were to be so bold as to paraphrase, give me wisdom and knowledge,
yeah,
which is what Solomon says here, give me wisdom and knowledge. If I were to substitute the words, teach me the theology of the cross,
yes,
would
yeah.
that be fair?
I think that would be not only fair, I think it would be very accurate. Give me faith. But again, as you said, faith not defined by our feelings or what we think it is, but faith as defined, as he says, let your promises be true. What you've told me in your word, that's what faith is.
We've got about 2 minutes left now, so anything that you want to get done before we run out of time?
Well, just real quick, I just wanted to say, because you made a big deal about the fact that God appeared to Solomon, but honestly, Chuck, come on down to St. Paul's or Trinity in New Athens or Darmstadt this Sunday, because God is always present there, and he's always talking to our people. Now, I will admit, you're right, he's using means. He uses bread and wine. He uses a pastor who apparently
that's
can't
all right.
read his
he
email.
He appeared in a bush to Moses, and a lot of people would trade their left arm for an experience like that.
And you know how I can be sure that he is appearing there every Sunday?
Because he promised to be there.
Exactly.
I'm not as dumb as I
no,
look.
No, because where two or more are present in my name, he says, lo, there I am in the midst of them. Now, the problem is I got a whole bunch of people, myself included, that go in and out and act like that isn't true, you know. But it is absolutely, and here's the thing, it's absolutely as true as this appearance of God to Solomon. It's absolutely as true as when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples in the middle of the storm. It's just as true and real as that is. And I believe the certainty of that, not because I'm such a good preacher, but because that's what God says. That's what he promises in his word.
Actually, it's even better, because he said, if I go, I'll send you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And the words, lo, I am with you always in the power of the Holy Spirit, are better than anything. That's what the book of Hebrews says.
Yep.
This
yep.
is what our forefathers longed to see and never saw. That's what we have.
Yeah, we've got it better than that. Yeah, blessed is he who has not seen and believed.
Yeah, I'm going on. I'm going to play golf on Sunday. I won't be able to make it.
But you know what, Chuck? I'm glad you mentioned that, because this is what all you golfers out there who skip church.
We sure have picked on the golfers.
Well, what I just want you to understand, the reason because you don't believe. Don't kid yourself. It's that you've got a busy schedule and you need to take some time for yourself or whatever other excuse you're making. It's just a lack of faith. That's all there is to it. Because if we really believed that God said he was going to be present there, if we really believed that in the bread and wine it would be his body and blood for our forgiveness of sins, how could you not? How could you not partake of those things?
I'll tell you what. This has been so good. Could you not prepare next time?
It's too late. I'm already prepared for next time.
Oh, thank you so much. Pastor John Lukomsky, and that's our Bible study on 2 Chronicles chapter 1 here. We will talk about 2 Chronicles 5 next time with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.